Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His own word, we turn again to that 24th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts and chapter 24, and we'll read just now at verse 24. Acts 24, reading at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ, rather. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee," and so on. Now, in the preceding chapters, Paul has completed several missionary journeys, and he then returns to Jerusalem, quite convinced in his own mind, and through the testimony as well of other mature believers, that arrest and imprisonment awaited him. And so it was. In chapter 21, we read of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. The charges, of course, were nonsense. They were just made up. But the authorities were determined to catch him and silence him. And so any charges would do. And in fact, so dangerous did the situation become that only the intervention of the Roman authorities at a crucial moment prevented his being killed on the spot. And the situation is not relieved in the next section of Acts either, because in chapter 23 we read of another plot to kill Paul. So he's taken away, you remember, in the dead of night, under cover of night, he's taken to Caesarea, where he comes into the custody of this man that we meet in this chapter, the Roman procurator of Judea at the time, Marcus Aurelius Felix. And there Paul would remain, as his enemies try time and again to silence him and press and push and promote a process of destroying his ministry and his credibility. And in fact, the process that has begun here will only end with his ultimate appeal to Caesar and his journey to Rome itself. Now, during the 2 years that Paul was kept there in Caesarea, he had opportunity to speak to, and more importantly, to preach to, this man Felix and his wife Drusilla. We're told that in verse 24, that when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And in verse 25, we read that as Paul preached the word, it had an effect on this man's heart. Felix was touched by the message. Felix was actually challenged by the message, alarmed by the message. We're told in the verse that he trembled as he listened to Paul's preaching. There's no suggestion that Drusilla, his wife, trembled. It's quite interesting. Two people can listen to the same sermon. One can be touched and moved and challenged, and the person right beside them may be completely unaffected by it all. The same message can have, and often does have, quite different results. And in all of that, of course, we see the working and the operation of the Holy Spirit. But Felix, he trembled. As the message was put out and as Paul proclaimed it before him. And it's quite remarkable, really. We're told that Felix trembled. We might have thought that it would have been Paul who would have been trembling. After all, Paul is the prisoner. After all, Paul is the man whose life hangs in the balance. After all, Paul is the man whose life could be taken away in a moment with the stroke of a pen on the whim of the man before whom he stood. But it's not Paul who's trembling. It's not Paul who's shaking. It's not Paul who can't sleep that night after hearing the message, after speaking, rather, to Felix. No, it was Felix who couldn't sleep. It was Felix who was troubled. It was Felix who couldn't forget the message he heard. Because deep down in his heart, Felix knew that what he heard was the truth. Have you ever trembled as the gospel was preached? I don't mean literally trembled. Maybe you did, for all I know. But have you ever been alarmed, touched, seriously challenged as the gospel was preached? Have you ever sat in church and heard the word of God being proclaimed, and especially the topics we're going to look at in a moment? And it was as if all the other things that 9 times out of 10 distract you in church, as if they disappeared. And you were there and the word of God was there and you felt its weight and its power and its authority. Well, that's how it was for Felix. Have you ever been like that? In your conscience, in your heart of hearts, recognizing the truth, and seeing yourself in relation to Almighty God, and being terribly aware of your own unreadiness to meet with, to stand before God. And you've thought and you've wondered, what's going to come of me? What's going to become of me? If I die today, if I die tonight, if I was called to meet with the Lord, where would I be and how would I stand? Well, Felix trembled. And what did Paul say that was so powerful? What was his message that touched this man in such a personal way that it made such an impression upon him that he couldn't get it out of his mind? Well, we're told, or at least it's summarized for us there in verse 25 in these well-known words. We're told that Paul reasoned of righteousness, first of all. In other words, Paul spoke of God's holiness. He reminded Felix that God was not only almighty and all-powerful, but that he was of purer eye than to look on sin. He would have reminded this man of God's holy law and of God's holy demands. And that applies to us all. And that's a message we all need to hear and we all need to be reminded of again and again. The holiness of God. The claims of God upon us. As he preached, he would have reminded Felix that we're all sinners, whether we're the procurator, governor of Judea, or the most ordinary of ordinary people. We're all sinners who will stand one day before this holy God. Do not think for a moment, Felix, that God is like yourself, that he is as easily won over as you or others are. Felix, remember, you have to do, we all have to do, with a holy God. And Felix, none of us is righteous. No, not one. So he reasoned of righteousness. But then we're told that Paul also, in the course of his addresses, spoke of temperance. Now, what does that word mean? Maybe the younger ones might not be so familiar with that word. Well, Paul was speaking of how we ought to live. He's spoken of God, this holy God, who has a holy law, who demands our obedience. And this is how we are to live, in the light of what we know about God and His law. Temperance or self-control. Now, all we know about the lives of this couple, Felix and Drusilla, suggests that this applied very directly to this couple. Drusilla had actually left her husband in order to set up home with this man, and he in turn had left his wife. And Paul, he deals faithfully with this. It could have cost him his life. He could have skirted around this issue. But no, he meets it head on, because he is so concerned for this couple, so concerned for their soul. He speaks of a holy God, and he says, Felix, I know your situation. I know how things are and how things have been. And Felix, all is not right in heart and life. Oh, it could have cost him his life. It cost John the Baptist his life when he challenged Herod. And Drusilla was a daughter, actually, of Herod Agrippa. Oh, he's walking on thin ice. But it's not Paul who's trembling. It's Felix. He feels it. He recognizes it. It's as if he's looking in a mirror. You ever had that sense when you read God's word? It's as though you're looking in a mirror. When you see yourself, and oh dear me, it's not a good picture. It's not something good we see coming back. Well, that's how it was for Felix. But Paul isn't finished. He presses on, and we're told in verse 25 that he also spoke of judgment to come. There is a holy God, and your life, Felix, is not in compliance with him, and there is a day of reckoning coming. Felix, don't imagine for one moment that the past is in the past and that it will stay there, because one day the past is going to catch up with all of us. You know, there are maybe things in your life and you're ashamed of them, and you wish they weren't there, and you know fine well that they are wrong in the sight of God. But maybe you think, well, it's in the past, and I've kind of forgotten about it. Well, my friend, maybe you've forgotten about it. That Almighty God forgets nothing. He told Felix about this great white throne before which he would have to stand. He spoke to him of the day when the books are opened and when judgment is given. Of the day when Christ will separate sheep and goats and put his people on one side and those who are not his people on another side, and say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And Felix is shaking. Felix is shaking. Is he alone? No doubt Paul would have spoken to them also. of these precious things which we were concerned with this morning. Of Christ, who came as a Savior for sinners, whose life was lived in perfect conformity to God's law, whose righteousness covers our unrighteousness, and who through His death on the cross opened up the way of pardon and peace. Oh, Felix, there's much against you, but I have good news. For God the Father sent His Son into the world as a Savior. And you, Felix, and you, Drusilla, you can be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have peace with God. Christ, Felix, that's the answer. That's what you need. Repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Felix, that's not the answer. That's the answer. You're not righteous, Felix. But Christ is righteous. And His righteousness is given to poor sinners. He will take the rags and He will give you robes. He will take your debt, as we saw this morning, and He will pay it in full. And He will take you, a hell-deserving sinner, and give you the gift of eternal life. Oh, as we can imagine, Paul preached. He preached directly, and Felix trembled. He preached biblically, and Felix trembled. He preached solemnly, and Felix trembled. And what then? Did Felix repent? Do we find him turning to the Lord? Do we find him praying for forgiveness? Do we find him asking Paul really deep, searching spiritual questions and asking for his help in spiritual things? Do we see him coming to faith in Christ? His life and that of everyone around him transformed? Ah, well. Three facts come into play in the narrative. And these three combine to undermine and undo all that went before. Remember the parable that Jesus tells of the seed in the ground? The parable of the sword, we sometimes call it. And the man goes out with seed and it falls in different places, stony places and the path and among thorns, and some of course in good ground. And Jesus explains it. It says the preaching of the gospel and some of the word of God, which is compared to seed, some of it falls into stony places. And it doesn't really produce anything. Some of it is plucked up by the birds of the air and it's gone, and so on. The devil comes away and snatches it, or the cares of this world choke it quickly. Well, what we have here is an illustration of that for us. Because three factors come into play. And these three factors are very common. I think we'll recognize them all. And what are the three factors? Well, the first one is delay. The first one is delay. Verse 25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." In other words, not now, Paul. I hear what you're saying. I feel its challenge. But not quite yet. when a convenient time comes, a more convenient time, then, oh, then, Paul, yes, yes, then I will be more receptive. Do you recognize that? Well, I would be very surprised if you told me you didn't. Very surprised indeed. Because it's such a common reaction that I think we can almost say it's universal. In chapter 16, we read of another man. He also trembled as he met with Paul. But what does he say? He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul, of course, directs him to Christ. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." He sends him to the Savior. That man, you remember who he was? He was the Philippian jailer. He doesn't delay. When Paul tells him that there was only one way to be saved, repenting and trusting in Christ, he doesn't say, "Well, I'll see you in the morning." It was the middle of the night. He might have said, "Well, tomorrow morning, Paul, we'll speak further about this. I need a bit of time." Oh, what a blessing for poor Felix if he had responded like the Philippian jailer. He'd have been a new man with a new heart and a new life. And Christ in him, the hope of glory. But he says, "Go your way just now, Paul. Go your way, Holy Spirit, for this time. Maybe later. You intend to be a Christian. You intend to have peace with God. You intend to be ready. But you want to delay it. And you've been delaying it. Well, I don't know how long. You can tell me. But I think we'll agree it's too long. One day is too long. It's very dangerous. Very dangerous to harden our hearts. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man." We sang about it in Psalm 95. Hardening their hearts in the wilderness. And the result was, they lost the blessing of God. We're going to sing later in Psalm 119. "I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are." Spiritual sloth, what a danger it is. How often this factor comes into play. How often people are solemnly impressed under the preaching of the gospel, but they delay. And the sense of urgency passes, doesn't it? Sort of passes. "I'll deal with it tomorrow." But God hasn't promised you tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. But now, chapter 17, "But now God commandeth all men to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So that's the first factor that comes into the situation, is delay. And maybe it's your factor. And maybe you recognize it. But then there's a second factor. And it's distraction. Delay is followed by distraction. And you'll find this in verse 26. "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the opener and communed with him." What's this all about? Well, sadly, Felix was looking for a ransom. Actually, he was looking for a bribe. He was hoping that Paul's friends in the church would have money. He hoped they would have access to money. And maybe one day Paul would take him aside after the sermon and have a little word in his ear and say, "Felix, can we come to a little arrangement here that might be mutually beneficial? I can look after some of your interests and you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours," as we say. What's happened? Felix has had his thoughts on eternal things distracted by worldly things. That's what's happened. He heard from Paul about the gold of eternal life. But Felix, he's now being distracted by the gold of this life. He's heard from Paul about the world to come. But Felix can't see past this world. Felix lacked for nothing. He wasn't a poor man who worried about where the next meal was going to come from. He lacked for nothing in this world. But he couldn't get enough of this world. Isn't it strange? It never satisfies us. Never satisfies us. We think we'll be satisfied if we get this or that or the next thing. Reach this goal, reach that goal. Not satisfied. No internal rest or peace in heart or soul. Ah, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. In the parable of the sower that I mentioned earlier, you remember the birds come and the birds do what birds always do. They come and they pluck away the seed. They catch anything they can. And in the other case, the weeds grow up and they choke the seed. Well, that's what's happening here. Satan is coming. He's distracting Felix. He's seeing Felix trembling. He's seeing Felix thinking seriously about his soul. And he says, "Felix, it would be nice to have a bit of money, wouldn't it? Maybe Paul will be open to a little bribe. Think what you could do with it." Ah, we have a bit of both here. The weeds growing and the birds of the air plucking away the seed. Felix trembled. But he loved his sin more than he feared its consequences. He has a foolish attitude towards his sin and towards his soul and towards God's grace. I wonder if you're distracted. I wonder if that's your problem. Delayed and maybe distracted. The things of this world, they have a way of hooking us and keeping us hooked. Even the ordinary things of life, the way the year goes by. Here we are on the verge of lambing. Before we know it, we'll be at shearing. Before we know it, it'll be time for the sales. And the year goes on. And I'm always amazed how quickly, you know, the agricultural year, for instance, goes round. And you're looking ahead to the next thing and your mind is naturally a little bit on it. It has to be. We have to live in this world. You say, "Absolutely, I agree. Of course we do." But we are not to be distracted by these things. He's delayed. He's distracted. But then a third factor comes into the situation. And you'll find this in verse 27. Felix is also devoted. Now that sounds good. But it isn't. Because he was devoted to the wrong thing. Verse 27. "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room," or took Felix's position, "and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." What's going on there behind that verse? Well, the Bible doesn't record much of this, but secular history tells us what was going on. Felix was actually recalled to Rome. There was a long list of complaints about this man's conduct. He was a bit like Pilate, actually, who was in a similar situation. And he was only saved from severe punishment by the intervention of his brother, who was a favorite in Rome and who was fairly important. That's what's behind verse 27. You see, Felix is afraid that the Jews will make more complaints about him. He's aware of things going on in the background. And he doesn't want to rock the boat. And so, in order to try and win their favor, he keeps Paul in prison. You've got to ask yourself, who's the prisoner here? I think Felix is really the prisoner. Popularity, promotion, what people might say, how people might react if he turns to Christ, if he begins to pay attention to Paul. People begin to talk and they say, "No, Felix is a Christian now." Well, how do you think the Jewish authorities were going to react? They would have a list of complaints ready. And he knows it. What people might say, what might happen, it's a very common factor in people's response to Christ and the gospel. Because you can't be devoted to these things and devoted to Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's delayed. He's distracted. And he's devoted to his career, to keeping things as they are, to not facing criticism, to not having to deal with the consequences of embracing Christ. So devoted that he's willing to give away his very soul. What madness is that devotion, friend? What madness? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? What are you putting ahead of your soul and the needs of your soul and the call of Christ to repentance and faith? What are you putting ahead of it? What's stopping you? What's holding you back? Well, you might be embarrassed to say, but that's what you're giving for your soul. That's the price you're putting on it. Do you really think that's wise? Felix heard the gospel. His conscience was stirred and Felix trembled, but Felix wants to avoid the problems and the unpopularity and the difficulties that might come. And there's been many a Felix since then. He's looking to the praise of men and not to the praise of God. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. The hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. Felix makes his choice. We don't know what went on. We don't have all the information. But there's no evidence that a convenient season ever came for him. There's no evidence that although he trembled, he ever embraced Christ, ever had his sin forgiven. The evidence, such as it is, suggests that he lived and died in that wretched state. He appears to have died probably of tuberculosis. And it seems that in that state, his soul went to meet God. How unimportant the money seemed in that moment. How unimportant the opinions of the Jews seemed in that moment. Delayed, distracted, devoted, deluded, truth be told. He was in the valley of decision, and friends, we're all in the valley of decision. We're all in the valley of decision. What will you do with Christ? With his claims, with his call, with his command to repentance and faith? Oh, it's a blessing if you tremble at God's word. But don't trust in the fact that you trembled once, because conviction is not conversion. Beware, says William Jay, of losing your burden on the wrong side of the hill. Lay it nowhere, but at the feet of Christ, who calls out, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do not rest until your trembling has led you to Christ and to the place where you have peace with God and Christ as your all and the blessing of eternal life. Do not, I beg you, be delayed, distracted, or devoted to the wrong things. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal Lord, we give thanks for the word of life, which shows us our need and directs us to Christ. We pray, O Lord, that as the word is proclaimed, any who are delayed will delay no longer. Any who have been distracted will be distracted no more. And any who have been devoted to the wrong things will find themselves now devoted to the best of things and to Christ himself. Bless thy word this day, follow it with blessing. Wherever it was proclaimed, use it to the building up of the Lord's people and the conversion of the lost. Hear our prayers, cleanse us from sin, and be with us as we close. For Jesus' sake, amen.